Chance to be here together as your people, and we ask that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Please be at work in our hearts and lives, and Father, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, please take a seat. It's worth having that reading from Revelation open, since we're going to be looking especially at that passage this morning. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the children's book series from the 1980s and 90s called Choose Your Own Adventure books. Is this, can I get some sort of general... Good, that's better than my other pop culture references. My mum was actually a rep for the publisher of the Choose Your Own Adventure books, and part of her job was to go around shops and... take the stock that wasn't selling off the shelves, to rip the covers off the books to send back to the publisher, and was then free to do whatever she wanted with the remaining coverless books. And so as a child, our house was floor to ceiling with these Choose Your Own Adventure books, and I must have read at least 500,000 of them when I was a child. But while I can't actually remember any of the stories... maybe because all the covers were ripped off the books, what I can remember at least is the idea behind these books, which is that you are the main character in the story, and at the end of each page, you're presented with a choice of where the story will go for you from there. And so it would be along the lines of, you know, if you choose to go unarmed into the dark cave to arrest the armed homicidal maniac, go to page 73... or if you choose to call the police to come and help you, go to page 22, and the story would roll on from there. And that's how you'd work your way through the story, choosing between two alternatives and picking and choosing where the story went for you, with something like 40 different endings inside the book, some good endings and some bad endings. And this franchise was really quite a groundbreaking way of telling a story, where you were thrown inside the book, having the book unfold differently for you, depending on what choices you made, with different adventures and problems and rewards, and with different endings, depending on what choices you made. And in this first book, in this first week of our series in the book of Revelation, we have to really grasp that this is a very helpful way for us to think about John's book of Revelation. I'm not suggesting that John could have sued the makers of the Choose Your Own Adventure series for plagiarizing his idea, but what you get with these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 letters at the start of his book is something pretty similar. You are thrown inside the book with these different churches. The symbolism of seven is big in Revelation, and it means completeness and fullness and everything. It's kind of God's number. And John selectively addresses seven different churches at the beginning as representatives of all churches and thus of you. It's as though he says at the beginning of his book, which church are you? And what's your church like in these last days? Let's see how the future is going to unfold for you, depending on what sort of church you are now. I mean, you get this universal approach in part in that refrain which keeps on coming up at the end of the letters, which is, let anyone who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, these seven messages are seven kind of departure points for our adventure into the book. It's from there that you need to understand what God is doing. And so we are in the book of Revelation through these churches. John says, are you a church? Well, let's see which one you are. And let's see what the future is going to look like for you, depending on where you're at now. And all his vivid descriptions on the one hand of heaven and rescue and holding on and God's glory and heaven, and all his other pictures of destruction and death and eternal lostness, all of which are certainly going to be one of our futures, depending on what we choose now. He gives these seven different starting points and shows us where they're going to end. But with his book, there aren't 40 different endings. There are just two that he shows us that are on offer. Heaven and hell. And I don't doubt that some of us here, who have thought that St. George's is their church, some who think of themselves as Christians, are going to end up making the wrong choice and end up in the latter. Now, this is just going to be a short series on the book of Revelation, and we've called it the Alpha and the Omega, partly because that's one of the evocative descriptions of God, but also because, in a way, we're just going to look at the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of this book. It's a very short survey, just trying to get the big picture of the book of Revelation. But these churches this morning are going to be our starting point. We're going to look at the first and the last of them, the church in Laodicea and the church in Ephesus. And in a way, these two churches are the samples of the good and bad when it comes to church. They're kind of like the good cop, bad cop of church life. And Jesus puts his finger on both of them and asks us to examine ourselves and see which one we are. So first of all, I want to start with the church in Laodicea. It's this church, maybe the least attractive church of all seven that we'll start. And in some ways, I feel like apologizing for the fact that it is such a harsh note to start on. When I was at school, I got some fairly bad reports. You know, when you're at school, you get those reports, you just want to hide them in your bag so that your parents don't see them. Well, I got some bad reports when I was at school. But Jesus' report card for this church in Laodicea is really quite unremittingly negative. I mean, it's surprising in a way that this letter is the one which has two of the most commonly known parts of the book of Revelation. So verse 20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," which, you know, is transformed into that painting by Holman Hunt, which we have at the door out there. That and also Jesus' description of the Laodicean church in verse 14. "I know your deeds, you're neither cold nor hot, and because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth," which is well known. And of course, the way in which Jesus, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation, tells this church that they have chosen their adventure, chosen where they're going, and that they are lost if they keep going that way. Laodicea, the place, was the furthest away from the island of Patmos where John was writing, and so would have heard this word last of all. And I think you can imagine the cringe in the congregation when they heard Jesus' description of what sort of church they were. This was a church that had the gospel for about 40 years by this point. Epaphras, a fellow worker with Paul, had gone into this area and told them about how Jesus had come as the promised Lamb of God, had died and been raised from the dead. They believed the message that we have believed. And like the church in Sardis, it doesn't seem like they had problems from outside the church with the emperor cult, which many of the other churches face, and nor did they have the problems inside the church from false teaching like some of the other churches had. And yet, in spite of not having these problems outside or inside the church, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, spares nothing as he condemns this church. You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, he says in verse 17. Regardless of how rich they think they are, how well off they are, and how much they've got it together, Jesus says that they are lost, that they are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. They're like, you know, when you microwave something and the heat doesn't go all the way through, they're like shepherd's pie that hasn't been microwaved properly. They're like warm beer. They're kind of like a room temperature chicken, which, is there and they've got their services at 8 and 10 o'clock. And yet all the time there is bacteria breeding inside them. They're lukewarm. And the NIV is kind of euphemistic when it describes what Jesus says he's going to do. I mean, it says Jesus is going to spit them out. But the image is even more stark. It's that Jesus he'll vomit them up. He'll puke them out because their life is so lukewarm. And I think what's remarkable here, in a way, is that their sin isn't something that's gobsmackingly evil that provokes this sort of response from Jesus. I mean, elsewhere, you get this list that Jesus gives in Mark chapter 7 about the sort of things that come out of our hearts. And those sorts of things you'd think would provoke that sort of response from Jesus. So Jesus says, out of our hearts come evil thoughts. And you can understand that that's evil thoughts, you know, using our minds to figure out how we can hurt others. That's the sort of thing that would provoke this sort of response from Jesus. Theft and murder and adultery come out of our hearts. And yeah, they're all sins where if you saw that was going on in a church, you'd say, yeah, they're definitely lost. Sexual immorality, sex outside marriage. You go, yeah, that's sin. Greed, malice, deceit, slander, envy, arrogance, and folly. We can understand that those sorts of things are sin. And we often think of sin as being cold-hearted or hard-hearted. But here, the sin that provokes this response from Jesus is being half-hearted. The church in Laodicea wasn't sinning greatly. They were just mediocre. And they were as kind of lukewarm and vomit-inducing as the springs were that made the area famous. And so Jesus says he's going to rid himself of them. And so the question that we have to grapple with is, are you hot or cold? I mean, are you hot or cold? I could talk to myself, I could say anything right now, there's no response at all. Are you hot or cold? I mean, are you actually kind of burning with fire, the fire of God's love, desiring God, really kind of passionately zealous, loving God's people, loving God, reaching out to your brothers and sisters here? Do you have Paul's words to the church in Rome in your ears? Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Are you fervent, zealous, passionate? Are you excited? Are you? Because otherwise, are you lukewarm? Are you actually, if you honestly look in the mirror, are you half-hearted, tepidly devoted to God, indifferent, lacking in zeal, lacking in fervor, careless, lazy, unconcerned, unwilling to sacrifice, unwilling to pay a price for following God? Because as we see in the rest of Revelation, if that's where you are now, if that's where we are now, then that is the sort of dramatic stuff that we think of as only being for gross sin. I mean, it is worshipping the beast, as John would put it in the rest of his book. if we're so lukewarm. We are then the sort of people who will weep and mourn on the last day, if that's where we are now. That's the end point for us. We're those who will hear God say, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, their place is in the lake, the fiery lake of burning sulfur. We are the ones on that last day who will call out to the mountains to fall on us, to hide the face of God from us. We will weep and mourn if that's where we are. So, seriously, are you lukewarm in your relationship with God? Because if you are, Jesus says, stop it, come on. He says, be earnest and repent. The words here are, is if you hear his voice and open the door to him, he'll come in, he'll eat with you, and you'll eat with him. He'll give you the right to sit on his throne forever. But if you remain that way, you will be lost. If you have an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to you. If you are lukewarm, come on, turn around. Stop mucking around with God. So that's the first church, the church in Laodicea. But thankfully, there is another church, and hopefully a church that's more like us, or we're more like them, the church in Ephesus. And it's like a breath of fresh air when we hear Jesus' words to this church. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you can't tolerate wicked men, that you test those who claim to be apostles but aren't, and have found them false, that you have persevered and endured hardships for my name and haven't grown weary. As Jesus says in verse 6, you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus commends this church. I mean, it's not simply that Jesus looks around all the churches and says, you're all lost. You're all going the wrong way. This church is actually headed the right way. And Jesus points out two things that they have in their favor. On the one hand, he commends this church for persevering, for going through hard times and yet not growing weary. Two of the very earliest references to Christianity come from this area, both of which are very negative about what it is to be a Christian. Tacitus, the historian of Rome, described Christians as people who hated the human race and were hated by their society around them. Pliny was another one. He said that Christians were insane, that Christianity was a contagion and a superstition characterized by obstinacy and unbending perversion. You get the picture of what it was like to be a Christian in that sort of context, how hard it was to be a Christian. And yet they plugged on, they held on to their faith and hadn't grown weary. And on the other hand, Jesus commends this church for testing the prophets, for actually being discerning in the stuff that they were hearing, to test whether or not it actually was true, whether it was in the Bible or wasn't. And we don't know anything about these Nicolaitans that Jesus says the church hated. I always think of Nickelodeon, you know, the children's television programming network, which most of the stuff I find fairly annoying. So I feel I can relate to the hatred that these guys have for the Nicolaitans. Clearly, whatever it was that these people were doing in the church wasn't in the Bible. It went against what was in the Bible. In Acts, we get this great picture of the church in Berea, as Paul went around and taught them about Jesus. It gives this description of the church in Berea. It says, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with eagerness, and examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They searched the scriptures and examined what was being taught against the scriptures to see if it was actually the right stuff. It wasn't that whatever was said was right. There was actually a sense of discerning. They knew their Bible and tested what was taught against it. And what we see in the rest of Revelation is that for a church like that, a church that perseveres, a church with discerning ears, that their future is depicted in remarkably lurid sorts of ways. I mean, if we are this sort of church, we are then those loved and freed from our sins by his blood. If that's the sort of church we are, we're the people he describes in this figurative language who have God's seal placed on our foreheads. We're those who will eat from the tree of life, who won't be hurt by the second death, who will be made a pillar in the temple of God, whose names will never be blotted out of the book of life. But isn't this the sort of stuff that we want at the end? Who overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. Those purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God, who at the end of the book of Revelation have the tears wiped away from their eyes, who hear God say to them, I am your God, and you are my people. In the process of being that sort of people, we don't want to lose our first love, which is what these people were in danger of. But we want to be that sort of church, a church that perseveres, that goes the extra mile, does the hard stuff, and tests what it is that we're taught. When I used to read the Choose Your Own Adventure books, maybe it's because I'm a somewhat, tentative, fragile sort of man. When I was a child, I used to always flick ahead to see where the story was going. So if it was that I was going to page 88 into the dark cave, I'd see if at the end of that page there was a the end and things ended horribly, or if I was going to pick the other page, that I'd make sure that on that page things were going to work out well, and so then I'd make my choice because I'd flick ahead to see what was going to happen. With the book of Revelation, we see where the end is and we see what's going to happen if we make certain choices now. Don't be a lukewarm Christian. Because what we see here is that at the end of the day, it means you're actually not a Christian at all. Be a real Christian. Persevere. Plug on. Test what you hear. Make sure your life now reflects the kind of life that you want to have for all eternity. As we set off into this book, to make sure that we see ourselves inside it and make sure that we make the right choices now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Revelation. We thank you that in the unusual way in which its symbols and images work, that we see the truth of the future and your opinion of us. Father, please help us to examine our hearts and lives to make sure that we have a right understanding of who we are. And Father, please let us hear what your Spirit is saying to us. And we pray in your Son's name. Amen.